Well, let's turn to Judges, chapter 8 this evening. Last chapter that we'll spend with our buddy Gideon. Gosh, great stuff. We've had a good time learning about things from Gideon, learning about how the Lord chooses things and how God doesn't need many to accomplish his purposes. He just needs people that are committed to him and sold out to him. And are willing to do whatever he has for them to do. And I think that we learned a lot recently about Gideon's personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord understood that he was uncomfortable about certain things, or that he was, you know, maybe timid in certain ways. And God knew that, and God met him where he was at. It's not about your aggressive behavior, my aggressive behavior, or lack thereof. It's about just simply being God's person, doing what God's called us to do, and following the Lord. As you know, in going through Judges, we've been watching this cycle of they start to follow the Lord, and then they get their eyes off of the Lord, they get caught up in other things, they fall back into the trap of the things of the world, and then all of a sudden they go through this sin cycle thing that kind of happens where they get caught up in sin, and then they repent, and they try and get right with God, and this happens through a deliverer each and every time. There's this judge, that's the what it really means is the judge. It's not the black robe judge that we think of. It's more of the understanding that they were someone that delivered, or a savior concept that helps us to understand a relationship even with the Lord, as the Lord is our deliverer and the one that really cares for us and watches out over us. Well, we've gone through a few of them now, and now we're with Gideon, and Gideon is being is used as the deliverer against the Midianites. Now, in this most recent battle that they were engaged in, there was 135,000 Midianites, and there's that have rallied together, and there's some 32,000 with Gideon to start. Seems good, seems like it should be okay, until God says, "Nah, that's too many. The odds are too. It's just not. That's too many." So God starts paring it down, until he gets down to there's 300 that are going up against 135,000. Insurmountable odds, it makes no sense. You know, this is what God does oftentimes. God is a God who gets us and allows us to get in those spots sometimes where he, and even creates those scenarios where he can be the one that is glorified. One of the things that we certainly learned early on in this is that it is about God. It's not about the individual being used by God. Gideon says, well, how can I save, or how can I be used, you know, to reach these people? You know, how can I be used to save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if I've found favor in your sight, and he goes on, he wants this sign. But this whole key to this was that it's the Lord that's at work. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? That it's the one, it's God that's at work. It's God that's going to do the work. And as we've been going through this, we learned that, you know, God deserves the glory, and God's going to get the glory. That's the way God moves. And so if we step in, and we aspire to get the glory, and it's just going to turn into blockage. God's not going to respond to that. You know, God doesn't work in that way. God wants to work in such a way that he is going to receive all the honor and all the glory. That's radical when you think about it, you know, because the Bible's clear about this, right? We went back into Corinthians, no flesh shall glory in my presence. And so often, sometimes that's the blockage, is that our tendency is to promote self-promotion. It's just the human condition. We just have this propensity and bent towards doing that. And the Lord says, nah, that's not going to happen. You know? God's not going to allow that. And you know what's great? Is God loves us enough to stop that. And that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. Now, the men of Ephraim, you remember, this one group had gone and they'd taken off the heads of a couple of guys, Oreb and Zeeb. It says they killed them at the rock, which is basically, you know, you lay your head in the rock and that's it. That's the guillotine going down on them. That's somebody sliced their heads off is basically what happened. And so they then bring these, the heads of them, to them, the men from Ephraim. And when the men from Ephraim said to, they told Gideon, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So Gideon, let's put a quick reverse on this. Now, Gideon has gone out against the Midianites. He's done exactly what the Lord said. God, he took 32,000 people. God pared it down. Now we got 300 people going up against 135,000. That's not Gideon's plan. That's God's way. God did that. God pared it back to that point, right? We remember, we've read the story. That's what happened. I'm just reiterating something that happened. But did the trumpet blow or did the trumpet not blow? When he sounded the trumpet all over and rallied anyone who would beckon and come to the call and beckon to that place of service, right? He sounded the trumpet. Gideon gave the call out. So what held them back? Well, nothing was really holding them back other than they just didn't. They didn't go. But they're wanting now, they're sharply reprimanding him, saying, "Well, you didn't do this, you know, you didn't get us involved early enough," and everything. Now, when is this that this has happened? This is all after the fact. God's wrought a radical victory. And as God does this victory, now there's those that come along, and they jumped in very late in the game, but they did jump in, and they sliced off a couple of heads, and some of the princes, you know, the king's kids, you know, they lopped a couple of Oreb and Zeeb's heads off. But they're really complaining against Gideon, basically because at this point, you know what happens? When there's this victory like this, they're dividing up all the spoils now. All the people that have been engaged in this battle and all the people that are involved, they're dividing up the spoils. And they're saying, "Well, wait a minute. Well, how come we aren't a part of that?" You know, they're wanting to know at the end, now there's victory. Instead of just saying, "Hey, man, that's awesome, Gideon. That's cool what happened." They want to complain about how it happened. And really, the complaint's not even against Gideon, really, because when we know the story, you go through the story, you find the complaint's not against Gideon, the complaint's really against the Lord, really. Gideon's no dummy. He sees all that. He just doesn't make a big stink about it. He says, well, cool, you know, you guys, in just a second, we'll see how he handles it. But their statement is we wanted to be a part of this great victory. Instead of just saying, high five spiritually, praise the Lord with Gideon, you know, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, glory to God, this was awesome. This is only a work of God, awesome. High fives all around, you know. That doesn't happen. Instead, they get a critical spirit about this, and they start trying to pick apart, well, you know, that was a great battle, but you really should have done it this way, and, you know, you should have sent out the invitation this way so we would have been, you know, notified that there was going to be this great victory, you know. I mean, you see where their mind's gone. They've gone, and it's all about who? Is this about God anywhere in this picture so far? Is God involved in this? No. Who's involved? It's an F-bomb. The flesh is all involved all over this, right? That's the Christian term for that. You guys are, I don't know what you guys are thinking, but there's something wrong with you. But anyway, they were critical about how the victory was wrought. That's what they're critical about, how it went down, instead of just being open saying, "Hey, that is awesome, man. God's doing a cool thing." And instead of just being open to that, they got critical about it. And man, this is a tendency that is innate to the sin nature, and you just got to guard on that. When God's moving, just enjoy it. Praise the Lord for the victories that God wrought in lives, and just enjoy that. So he says to them, I love Gideon because Gideon's a cool guy the way he handles this. He says to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? You guys have done cool stuff. I mean, you guys just lopped off the prince's heads, man. That's awesome." You know, that's what he's saying to him. "Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" You know, he says, "Hey, this has just gone well. You guys are just cool guys. You know, this is great. God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he had said that. So they finally felt like they had gotten their just quickly, if you will. Turn to Proverbs 15, just real quick. catch a quick lesson of a proverbial truth. You guys can read aloud with this one, because this is a real good one to note. Put it in your back pocket, put it in your front top pocket, I think, maybe be even the wiser thing. A soft answer in verse 1 of chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Man, what a good thing to note. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He didn't get all up in their space and try and tell them, well, you know, listen, guys, you know. He just let it be great. They exposed their own hearts. Gideon took the place of a peacemaker. He just said, man, great, you guys did this. That was awesome. And he rolled on because he's got stuff to do. He is doing what God's called him to do. He's not going to get his bearings spun about it. He's not going to get all worked up over it. He's not going to get all sideways on any of this. He's just, hey, fair enough, man. You guys just did a cool thing yourselves, don't you think? You know, just leave it at that and roll on, not make a big thing of it. And when Gideon came to the Jordan, he gets wound up about a couple things. I do like this. In a minute, we'll see how he gets. Gideon does that. He's not without backbone, that's for sure. And he and 300 men who were with him crossed over. They were exhausted, but still in pursuit. These guys have been fighting, carrying on all for quite a while, and engaged in battle. And now they're pooped out. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They just are worn out from fighting. Then he said to the men of Succoth. Now, Succoth is a community, an Israeli community. So it's his own people, right? These are his own people he gets to. And he gets to them. And he says, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. So these guys got the princes. He's still in pursuit of the kings. These guys are making a big deal about the princes and the different things that they had done, and how come he didn't call us sooner so we could be all a part of this? And, you know, now that the victory's wrought, we want to be more a part of it. This is so often the case. But so now they're critical about it, but now he gets to these other guys, and he's, because he's in pursuit of these kings, and he's trying to pursue them, and the leaders of Succoth said, listen to these guys. Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Says, this hasn't happened yet. Why are we going to honor you by giving you our food? Why are we going to help you out? I mean, you know, how do we even know? Look, you got a few hundred guys. These guys got however many thousand, and we'll find out in just a minute, but however many, they've got a big group with them, and there's no way. I mean, why would we? The thing is they're not understanding who Gideon is in the Lord and what God's already wrought through his life. They're not getting that part. They're not getting Gideon. They just don't understand the guy, you know? So they're not tracking with it. They're not respecting it, really, is one thing. They're not respecting who Gideon is in the Lord, and they're just vibing and saying, yeah, well, we're not going to really back you, you know? Kind of a deal. It's kind of the way they're coming off with him. And so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna. So, and he's saying, this is going to go down. This is going to go down. And when it goes down, when it's said and done, this is how it's going to work. Look at this. I love this, man. He just tells them straight up. Well, when those guys are delivered into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. We'll just let that be that then. You know? You're not going to respect it. You're going to... The thing is this, is at some point, There is some element that basically he's going to bring correction ultimately. And again, these are his own people. These are people that should be back in it, should be involved in it, but they're just kind of pulling that on him. And so, okay, fair enough. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way as the men of Succoth answered him. They said the same thing to him, basically. Okay. So, he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. They had this big, cool tower, and it was kind of like the centerpiece of their town, and they're all known for having the cool tower. They're all known for this awesome structure they have in the middle of town. Hey, okay, I'm just going to tear down your whole tower then. He does worse than that. It gets a little crazier as we get into this. What's interesting to me is here's this guy that with this one group, he's a peacemaker. with these other guys. But they did engage. Yes, they were critical. Yes, it was wrong, all that stuff. But they did engage, right? This other group's just saying, yeah, hey, you know, till we see the spoils of victory, we're not helping you. Well, by then we don't need your help. Thanks anyway, you know. I mean, we're going to be dining on the little lambs that they left behind or whatever, you know, the goats or whatever you want to have them eat. Barley loaves or whatever, because we know Gideon was into that. But you get what I'm saying. What's going on with this picture? What's happening as it plays out? And now, Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000. So it's a big group of people. And this is why, again, think about it. Now it's 300 to 15,000. Horrible odds. This is no good. Gideon's not freaked out at this point. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men drew the sword, had fallen. Okay, so there were, ultimately, there were the 135,000. 120,000 are dead, gone. Now there's 15,000 left. Now, after you've watched God move on 120,000, you're not freaked out about the 15. See, that's where he's at. He's watching God move. If we have seen God move, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord and continue to watch God at work. Watch him move. If you shift and start to trust in you, dangerous ground. If you are trying to trust in anything other than the living God, dangerous ground. But when you trust in the Lord, Gideon wasn't, hey, okay, you guys don't, all we need is something to eat. We're just asking for some nutrition here. And if you look at him, he's not even, he's just saying, hey, these guys that are traveling with me, they're hungry, man. If you could just give us a little something to eat, that'd be great. It'd help us out. But they're saying, oh, in other words, they don't even believe there's going to be a victory. So you have these things kind of playing out. And it's very interesting. Let's go on in verse 11. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in their tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeah. You could, that one's is free game. You can pronounce that one as whatever way you like on that one. And he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled. He pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. And Gideon, they're all done. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascent of Hares, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the elders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. So he had this guy, he says, listen, I need to know exactly, you know, who it was or that are the leaders in your community, because when we pass through there, I want to deal with this. You know, I remember talking with everybody, but I'm going to have to get the names. So he gets all the names, you know, of all these guys. And then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Yes, he did. Verse 17 spells it out. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. So basically, he just, what they'd do, they'd strip these guys down and they'd drag them through the briars and everything and just so that they would catch on. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And it was all this was so that they would understand, hey, look it, this is something that God's doing. They aren't respecting any of that. And so he's saying, as a leader, he's being raised up as a judge of Israel, as a deliverer, and he's saying, God's doing this work. And the response was just, for them, was completely out of sync. It wasn't what they were supposed to be thinking. It wasn't what they were supposed to be doing. And so he dealt with that. And again, I think he's learned and he's watched, as a leader, he's watched how God has done this and how God has let and disciplined. Because God has brought in discipline and meted discipline each time with the people so that they would come back and follow the Lord. And he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" And so they answered, "As you are, so were they." They should have just said, "Man, we can't remember." This was stupid on their part. "As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king." So now they're trying to butter him up, you know. "Oh, they look just like you." That's what he's saying. And see, he's from that area. Gideon's from that area. And that, he's asking for a specific reason. "Oh," then he said, "they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." And he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Now, these guys just don't know when to zip it. Check it out. These guys just don't know when to say nothing, but they've already said too much. So Ziba, Zalmunna, said, "Rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." And he's basically calling him out, saying, "Your son's a chicken, and so are you." That's what he's saying, basically. "Your son's a chicken, and so are you." And so Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks, which is like their little... It resembled the, they worshipped the moon and moon gods, and that was what they were into. And so they had these little crescent moon type things. And so they took those, kind of a statement, you know, to the others. Again, Gideon, who seems to be, when you start looking at this, he seems like he's such a mellow guy. He seems so cool. He's a guy who's trying to do peaceable, good things. And yet, man, boom. He deals with stuff that needed to be dealt with. And these guys, he probably even would have been more merciful to them, but they had already killed his family members, and so that's it. He's gonna deal with them and take care of them. So he does. Now, Gideon gets into something that's pretty interesting here in this next little slice of scripture. It's very interesting as we kind of think through and work through some of this. In verse 22, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" What a great statement. You know, he's not taking this into himself to be king or to be self-appointed in that way, in any way, shape, or form. He's not looking for that position. He's not trying to do that. He came, he did what God purposed for him to do. Now, could he have led somewhat, as we go into this a little bit further, maybe more effectively? Sure, I would say that's possibly true. But certainly, we look at Gideon, we see how he handled himself and what he did great things, you know, in the name of the Lord, and with very few. Because again, it's not with many, it doesn't matter. One of the lessons that you'll find throughout the scripture that continually comes up is that God blesses the few, that through the few, he might bless many. God blesses few. That through the few, he might bless or reach out to or minister to many. It's just a consistent thing in Scripture. Whenever you look at how revival actually really starts or sparks, obviously, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. First off, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. But when you study the history of any revival in the church, when you go through from the very beginnings of these things and what takes place, God moves upon a person, a man. God moves upon that person's heart. And God, through that person, begins to do a ministry, a work through that person's life. It begins with one. And God, in that one, begins to do a work. And as that ministry starts to develop, it oftentimes will turn into some type of movement. God takes the one. He does a work through the one, that through the one he might develop a ministry. From the ministry, he begins to do a movement. And from a movement, unfortunately, this is the bummer part that starts to take place, is from a movement, it can easily start to turn into, because people start getting involved, and it goes into a monument. People want to start to memorialize the man. Now, the man is not what the movement's about, nor is the man what the ministry's about, and the man is about the person of Jesus Christ. As we look at New Testament church history, it's about the person of Jesus Christ, not about the man, not about the ministry, nor is it about the movement in that sense. It's about a move of God's Spirit, which is about what? The person of Jesus Christ. Any good leader that's worth their salt at all in ministry is going to point you to Jesus Christ, period. And to help you get to the throne into the presence of the Lord. No one can fix your problems for you except for God. You see, there are people that have money problems, but they don't have money problems because they don't have money. They have money problems because they don't know what to do with whatever money they have. The money problem isn't because they don't have enough money. The money problem is because they don't know what to do with the money they have, whatever it is that they have. So that's the issue. So God can get in and do a work and help people and do things. The key to good ministry, to fruitful ministry, is the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about, you know, creating some institution. The church is not an institution. Brothers and sisters, I know you know that here. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm trying to reinforce something that you know, that we teach, that we see through the scriptures here in our ministry here at Calvary Chapel. But it's something that I feel strongly about. It's something I feel passionate about. Man, I love this about Gideon. The Lord shall rule over you. If you think you can help somebody in your council time with them, you're grossly mistaken. I can't help any of you. I cannot help any of you. God can help you, and I might be able to help point you to the things of the Lord that will help you. But it is largely dependent on your seeking to get guidance from the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking insight from others and trying to get some input. But man, I am telling you, if it is not solid and it is not solidly based on the Word of God, I reject it. I don't care who it's from, I reject it. I don't care if it's from my own mind, I reject it. That'd be the first person I'd reject, you know? If what I'm thinking is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, I'm throwing it in the dumpster. I'm not gonna get hinged on it. I'm not gonna start putting my trust in it. I will destroy my own life and other people connected to me. People today want institution. They want people to tell them what to do. And the problem is that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can fall prey to people's desire for us to acquiesce and do this for them. I won't do that. So people get upset with Pastor Jim because he won't. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say, I want the Lord to rule over us. You can come and go through these doors as you so desire. That's just the way ministry is. Because if I'm trying to hold people in somehow, then that's not God's work. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, a good shepherd's going to watch out over divisive things, things that are going to be a concern, just as a parent would or anybody else. These things are really important. Because the desire of the people was to push someone forward. He's trying to get them back. No. It's about your relationship to God. Let's let God rule over us. Why we don't do that well is because we aren't willing to trust that God's able to do that. See, we have to let go, completely let go, and let God do whatever God's going to do, how God's going to do it. And that's difficult for us. It's hard for us. But that is what Gideon is ultimately settling in on. Isn't that radical? What a great lesson. What a great truth for us to know. If you're going to share something with someone and you're going to give counsel to them and insight to them, make sure it's from the Word of God. And don't twist it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just give them simply the Word. I understand you can help with application of that. You can help with clarification of that. You can help to develop a clearer understanding of that, but it needs to be founded right here in God's Word. That's where we really get the help and the hope that we need. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you. He says, I'm not going to be king over you, but I would like to make a request of you. And this may have started out with an honest thing on his end. You know, he's wanting to do something cool for the people, you know, to kind of point them back to something that's spiritual, to point them back to the priestly order and the leadership that we have in the priestly order. You know, he's maybe wanting to point them back to something good. But this is one of the things that we want to be careful of, because we can create iconic things in and of, you know, ourselves. Our world creates those things, those iconic types of things. And we want to be careful with that. Let's read on and see what happens. He makes a request of the people that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. He says, I'd like the gold earrings, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. He said, all of them had these gold earrings. Look, you guys have these cool gold earrings that you've taken from the battle, you know, from the plunder from all the people. Bring those. Just, I'm going to throw out a blanket here, and you guys just toss those things on there, and we'll just call it, that's cool. You know, I want those. And so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now, the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. Now, again, this could have been something that he did innocently. This could have been something that he had done just to have the people be drawn. Remember, because there was an ephod that the priest wore. Remember, the Urim and the Thummim was there, where they would decide the will of God through that. And so maybe he was doing something cool in that. Let's give Gideon some credit on some of that. I'm fine with that. But what ultimately happened with it? And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. In other words, they ended up starting to worship the ephod instead of the Lord. The object of your worship, you and I are all going to, everybody, all of our world is going to worship something. And as Christians, we have to guard our hearts. We have to be so cautious, so guarded with where we allow our minds to go. We can start to worship other things other than God. We can worship our careers, we can worship our families, we can worship our spouses, we can worship our kids, we can worship our stuff, we can worship all kinds of things. We can just worship ambitions, even though those ambitions might seemingly be good. We can put those things up in front and worship those. I'm involved in ministry because God's called me to be involved in ministry. That's the only reason I'm involved in ministry. I got a lot of other things I could do, but I can't not do this. You see, God's called me to do this, and I can't not do it. And so the idea is here is, man, that object of our worship, I know so many times we get so caught up into, I'm very guarded. And you'll find that if there's things that go on and you interact with me, there's one thing, man, I will go to the mats on with you, and that's about keeping Jesus as the main thing. There's a lot of things out there that are negotiable, but Jesus Christ has to be the main thing. He's got to be the most important thing, the predominant thing, the thing that we hold up in high esteem is the person of Jesus Christ. In so doing, he is the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To the extent that we understand and know the Word of God, we're going to know the person of Jesus Christ. This is the significance of it. That's why these truths that we're discussing are so important. This is from the heart and mind of God. And the thing is you create some iconic thing. You allow that to get erected in your heart. Now you'll start to worship that. We can worship our own ideas of who we think we should be and what we think we should be doing even. It's crazy what can happen in our minds. We can start to let that passion, that desire be the object of our worship, and then we fall prey to what we read about in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 2 through 5. And we fall prey to that danger, and we think we're even making inquiry. They think they're making inquiry with God, but they're worshiping this thing that Gideon made. Read through. We just went through Exodus. How long did it take with Moses, his brother Aaron? And Moses is up on the mountain hanging out with the Father. And what all of a sudden happens? We've got Aaron down there. Yeah, give me some of your gold stuff and, you know, we'll throw it in the fire. And poof, out came the magic calf, you know? I mean, you remember that story. I mean, it's like, what? You know, Moses is like, bro, what are you doing, man? Literally, I think that's what he said. But you can see where this turned bad. You can see where this turns bad. Anytime we get our eyes off of, and this is what I'm saying. You see, I don't want people relying on me in a false way. I want people to rely on the living God. I will fail people, but Jesus will not. And people want to hold me and you, not just me, but you, to the fire on this day. Well, you didn't do enough for me. Well, wait a minute. This is a God thing. Your reliance shouldn't be on me. Your reliance should be on God. And that is our role. If you're going to be a friend, husbands and wives, if you're going to love your spouse as Christ loved the church, man, point them to the cross. Don't expect false reliance on things. It's unhealthy. It's unwise. Man, I want to be there to encourage following Jesus. Not the idea about who Jesus is, but in a personal relationship with the Lord. I want to foster that. I want to encourage that. I want to develop that. I think maybe even Gideon's desire was, hey, this would be something that would remind them. Okay, I know many that were involved in high church. And there are many churches with high church. They pray to things that are even other than God. I know it's true. And they think that there's some other power in that. And they get caught up in iconic things. You see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. The tomb's empty. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Things are just things. And that's all they are. The relationship that we have is what really matters. The only way I have access into everlasting life was because I know the Son. That's the only reason I have any access into everlasting life, because I know the Son. I know the King. I know the Master. I know God because I know His Son. And that's the only reason. I don't, you don't, we don't have access to anything based on anything other than the fact that we know the Son. You know the Son, you got in. Great. That's it. I mean, it's not complicated. You know the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you have everlasting life. Now, you can't come to the Son unless the Father draws you. But you can't get to the Father unless you come through the Son. And none of this can happen unless the Holy Spirit makes God real to you. It draws, because the Holy Spirit draws us and pulls us, really comes alongside and starts to woo us and starts to talk to us about the Son and who the Son really is and what the Son really did. And so the three in one at work. There's not four, there's not five, there's three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is to be worshiped. Not the things we do, not the things we have, not the things we want to have, not the little mini-gods that we make ourselves out to be and of our own passions and our desires of who we think we ought to be, and we strive for all that, and whatever it takes, we are going to do that. Well, who's God? Who's God then? Well, then I guess you're your own God. You know, who's God? See, it gets that crazy, that basic, that pretty serious. Thus, Midian was subdued in verse 28 before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Again, we talked about this, that it runs about that generation, and then it goes back to the trouble. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, in verse 29, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name is called Abimelech. We'll talk about him further. Basically, son of the king is what that means, although he never really was king. He lived quite well. Gideon lived quite well, obviously. Now, Gideon was the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, verse 33, so it was. As soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and Baal beareth their god. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal Gideon in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. There is a little bit of something we can see that's a little bit troubling. That though Gideon had this great battle, though Gideon had subdued the Midianites, it is clear that he kind of just went off and just kind of lived his life and did his thing, and then that was it. It would seem evident that that was probably the case. And I know that when we read about David's life in his 50s, mid-50s or so, David, everything's been going good in the kingdom, everything's going pretty well. He sends off, it's the season when kings go off to battle, but David decided just to kick it back at the house when all the trouble started. He decided just stay back, staying engaged in the battle. My understanding from everything I read, from the time we give our lives to Jesus Christ to the time we go be with Jesus Christ, we're going to be engaged and a battlefront. That's my understanding of Scripture. The battle changes from time to time, but we're always engaged in battle. That's just the way the Christian experience is. And I think to think otherwise, and I think when he pulled away and just kind of did his stuff and just kind of hung out, the end result, ultimately, again, the people just go back into their mode of business as usual. They slip back into their old ways. They start worshiping the Baals. They just go back into the flesh, basically. They just slip back into the world. The cycle starts again. The sin cycle starts again. You know, I guess for me, I never feel like I'm super far from slipping back into that mode. I never feel like that. I'm too far into that. I could slip back into that in a split second. So I try and stay relatively vigilant. I try and keep things real simple, real basic. Gosh, I know God loves me. I know God's got a purpose and a plan. I know I have salvation that has nothing to do with me. It was only the grace of God. It keeps things real basic, but it helps me to see other people in the right light because I know they're in the same way as I am, and they need the Lord too. The danger is when you and I start to perceive ourselves differently than how the Word mirrors us. See, the Word really shows me who I really am, not my perception of me, but who I really am. And when I read that, who I really am, man, I'm in desperate need of the Lord every moment of every day. Father, we just commit this to you. We ask that, Lord, you would help us to see things through your eyes and follow your ways, Lord. And we just ask that, Lord, our lives would be committed to you and open to your purpose and plans. Whether in big deals or small deals, Lord, we just stay engaged in the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.